As we approach Acts chapters 23, 24, 25 and 26, we're looking at Paul in Caesarea, and he's under house arrest. And as I look at this passage, I want to look at the whole topic of living as a faithful witness. What does it mean to live a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? Often when rich or high worth individuals need protection, they have what they call close protection officers. You and I would probably regard them as bodyguards. These are individuals who often are armed, and they work protecting the individual, and they are often with them 24 hours a day, night and day, and they visibly there to protect the individual from harm. And often those who are rich or famous will have a close protection officer to guard them wherever they go. And even high profile criminals will have bodyguards to protect them from other criminal gangs who may want to do them harm. And in our passage in Acts chapters 23 and 24, we see that Paul, the apostle, has a high threat level leveled against him. A conspiracy to kill Paul by 40 Jewish men. And the Roman Tribune is alerted to this through Paul's nephew, who overhears of the conspiracy, speaks to Paul, and Paul then says, "Go and speak to the Roman Tribune. I trust what he's going to do is the right thing." And then the army tribune realizes the severity of the threat and releases 200 Roman legionaries, 200 Roman spearmen, and 70 Roman cavalry. 470 men just to guard and protect one man, the Apostle Paul. And in the middle of the night, they escape out of the city Jerusalem towards Caesarea. And then after a day's ride, journey, the Roman legionaries and spearmen travel back, and then Paul is escorted by 70 of the household cavalry up to Caesarea, where he's then protected in the Roman garrison. And as we look at Acts chapters 23, 24, 25 and 26, I want to do so through the lens of what Peter has to write about being a faithful witness under persecution, when those who are suffering for their faith. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read verses 14 to 17, which will help us to navigate this long narrative in the book of Acts. But also, as we look at this, I want to look at five steps towards honouring Christ when we are faced with challenges and hardship. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that even when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Peter knew it was to suffer persecution in the church and individually, and he gives us instructions to ordinary Christians who are living in the world. He says, "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There will be times when you will come under fire for your faith. There will become times when you are persecuted for being a Christian. There will be times when people may mock and ridicule you because of your faith in God." So what five steps can we take to honour Christ, and then use these five steps as a lens to look back at the narrative in the book of Acts about how Paul exercised these steps as he remained to be a living and faithful witness? Well, the first step actually is in verse 14 of 1 Peter 3. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of man. Peter was saying that do not be frightened about what men can do. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The second step is honour Christ Jesus in your hearts. We see that in verse 15. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. If we have no fear of man, then we can honour Christ. We can do what he wants to do. We can do his will. Third step, always be prepared to make a defence of hope within you. See that in verse 15, the end of that. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That is that we are to be prepared in our minds, in our hearts, to give an answer when someone says to me, why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you have that reassurance and hope that you will go to be with the Lord when you die? What gives you that assurance of your salvation? How do you know that God is a loving, gracious God? What about all the suffering in the world? Do you have answers that you can defend the gospel? Are you prepared? Have you thought it through? Step four, do so with gentleness and respect. Have a look at the end of verse 15. You are to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter is saying that when you speak to someone about the gospel, you do it with gentleness and respect. You're not there to win an argument. You're not there to put people down. You're not there to condemn people. You are there to speak to them with love, with grace, gentleness, and respect. And Paul does that in his defense of the gospel. We'll see that in the book of Acts. And then the last step, step five, have a good conscience. Have a look at verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. We are to have a good conscience before God and with men. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to act and behave that is consistent with our belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel. There should be a situation where you can lay down to sleep and put your head on the pillow with a clear conscience that what you have said and done is in accordance with God's will and purpose. So those are the five steps. Those are the steps that we're going to look through as we look at this passage, living as a faithful witness, and as we look in the context of Paul in Caesarea, where he stands before two Roman governors, Felix and then Festus. And then eventually we see in Acts chapters 25 and 26 where Paul has to stand before the king and queen and give an answer to the hope that is within him. So first of all, we're going to have a look at that first step. Have no fear of man. And we see that quite clearly in Acts chapter 23 and verses 16 to 18, when we hear about this plot to kill Paul. Verse 16. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. And then, of course, Paul's nephew explains to the Roman tribune the conspiracy to murder Paul with an ambush. But Paul has no fear of man. He hears of plot to kill him. He doesn't go into a meltdown. He doesn't suddenly fall to pieces. He doesn't suddenly have an anxiety attack. He doesn't suddenly become preoccupied and worried and anxious about what might happen. He very simply understands the threat, directs his nephew to the Roman tribune, and then trusts in God that the Roman army tribune would do the right thing. You see, Paul was confident that God was in control, that God was at work in this situation, and the Roman tribune would do the right thing. Paul did not fear man, but trusted in the justice to be done, because he was holding on to that promise. That promise came in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, when Jesus comes and says, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." He knew he had to be in Rome, so he had no fear of what man could do to him. We see also in Acts chapter 24, verses 10 to 14, where Paul is before the governor Felix, and he has no fear of this governor. Verse 10, "And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense.'" You see, Paul wasn't afraid of even high-ranking Roman officials like the governor. He had power over Paul for life and death. He could sentence him to be executed if he found that the charges levelled against him warranted death. But Paul wasn't fearful of people. He cheerfully makes his defence. Why? Because he's defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see also in Acts chapter 25, when he stands his ground against the criminal charges levied against him, that he's not defamed the law of the Jews, nor the temple, nor against the Roman Caesar. He has no fear what men can do. And often we're paralyzed in our Christian walk when we're afraid of what people might think of us, what people might say about us, and even what people might judge us, because we hold to biblical truth, or we hold to the truth of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, or that we hold true to the gospel and what that means. We are to have no fear of man. Peter declares that quite clearly. And then Paul actually follows that through by being a faithful witness that he has no fear of man. Secondly, honour Jesus Christ in your hearts. You see, being a faithful witness means to honour Jesus in your heart before yourself and others. And we see that in the passages here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 to 27. When Paul is actually before the Roman governor Felix with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and they sent for Paul. And they heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent him away to often converse for him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Festus. But Felix left Paul in prison. You see, Paul honours Christ by even proclaiming to Felix and his wife about Jesus Christ, because Felix had heard about the faith that Paul had in Christ Jesus. You see, others will see evidence in your life if you honour Christ in your heart. It will be evident in your behaviour, it will be evident in your speech, it will be evident in your relationships, that people will see, like Felix saw in Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. You see, when we actually have no fear of man and we honour Christ, it changes our perspective. It changes who we are. And we begin to see that the most important thing is to exalt Christ in our life rather than ourselves, or become defensive. We are able to speak clearly about Jesus Christ to others. And that is so important when we actually begin to give our testimony to others. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verses 21 to 23, before King Agrippa, and the Queen, Bernice. And as he speaks there, he reaffirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He honours Jesus by saying that he is the light that came to the Jews. And we see that clearly when it comes in verse 21. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying that nothing that what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ might suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul, even before the king and queen, before royalty and the monarchy, actually honoured Christ by saying that he must proclaim the light of Jesus Christ, both to the Jews and to Gentiles. We are to honour Christ in our hearts. Thirdly, always be prepared to make a defence of the hope within you. We find that actually when Paul was in Caesarea, he was held there for 2 years. At the end of Acts chapter 24, Felix was succeeded by Festus. And Felix, wanting to curry favour with the Jews, we read about in verse 27 that Felix left Paul in prison for 2 whole years. We don't know why he was being kept for so long. Paul doesn't know what's going to happen on a week-to-week basis, yet he holds on to the sovereignty of God. He knows that God is at work in this situation, and therefore he must be ready to speak at any occasion. In Acts chapter 24, he's had his first trial before the Roman governor Felix, and he defends himself with the truth of the gospel and also the truth of what has happened. And he even challenges Felix in verse 11 of chapter 24 to verify what happened in Jerusalem to counteract the false charges laid against him. Then in Acts 24, verses 24 to 25, we actually find that in this chapter, Paul reasons with Felix and with Drusilla, and he says he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. So much so that Felix was alarmed and he sent Paul away for the present. And yet he would often talk with Paul on a regular basis. There was something about what Paul was saying that rang true. You see, Paul was always ready to give a defence for the hope that was within him. Even with the second trial, when he had to stand before the Roman governor Festus, in Acts chapter 25, he was ready. In verse 8 it says, Paul argued in his defence, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offence. Paul used logical and reasoned arguments to defend the gospel and defend himself. He spoke clearly, with clarity. He obviously denied any wrongdoing criminally and was saying that he was really there because he was defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we too should always be prepared. Have you thought through the gospel? How do you respond to a family member when they ask you a question about biblical truth or about origins and creation? How do you speak to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren about the truths of the gospel and about God's word? Have you formed a defence for the resurrection? Could you explain to someone how that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for his saints? And he is waiting for that day when God will send him to come again into this world, not to bring good news, but to bring judgment. And he will judge every person. Are you able to articulate the gospel to people in a way that they understand? Are you able to articulate the gospel to someone who's not read the Bible? We live in a generation now where so many young people have not read God's word. They have not been to Sunday school. They have not heard the Bible being read in class at school. There is no Bible in their homes. They do not know who Abraham is or Noah. They have no idea who the apostles are and the disciples. And for them, Jesus is often a swear word. They have no idea. How do you articulate the gospel to someone who's never read the Bible and doesn't understand? Where do you start? Always be prepared to make a defense of the hope that is within you. And then fourthly, do so with gentleness and respect. You see, as Paul stands and waits patiently for 2 whole years in Caesarea, he waits patiently for God to work at the situation. Jesus has already declared to Paul that Paul will testify in Rome concerning the gospel. So Paul waits, and he waits, and he waits. He doesn't get frustrated about the time it's taking, or get frustrated by the number of times he gets pulled up before the Roman governor. Doesn't get frustrated by the fact that their wives want to hear this strange apostle who doesn't deny Jesus Christ and proclaims that Jesus is alive. He doesn't get frustrated when even kings and queens want to hear and have an audience with Paul. No, Paul waits. And then Paul speaks with gentleness and respect. Have a look at Acts chapter 24. And verse 10. He's standing before the Roman governor Felix in his first trial in Caesarea. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." You see, Paul waits respectfully for the governor to give him the permission to speak. He doesn't lash out against the false charges. In verse 8, when they accuse him, and verse 9, when the Jews joined in with the charge affirming these false allegations, Paul respectfully listens. He waits for the opportunity. He respects the authority before him. And he is respectful of Felix. He even acknowledged that Felix has for many years judged over this nation. Felix was a Roman governor, where a Roman army occupied the land of Israel. The Israelites, the Jews, were under occupation. They had to do what the Romans informed and instructed them. And Paul was respectful even to the enemy, this Roman governor. And he cheerfully makes his defense. Why? Because Paul's done nothing wrong. He's merely trusting Christ, and he has preached the gospel to both the Jews and to Gentiles. Paul doesn't even attack this Jewish Roman lawyer, Tertullus, who is the spokesman for the Jews with the case against Paul. And he makes various allegations which are all false, are all made up, and are all there to incite Felix to proclaim Paul guilty. Paul shows respect and speaks gently to refute their allegations. He does it also in Acts chapter 25, verse 10, when he stands before Roman governor Festus in his second trial, where Paul says, "But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well." You see, Paul knew his position and he spoke with gentleness and respect, and he respectfully reminded Festus that he has done no wrong and that he is, as a Roman citizen, standing before a Roman tribunal seeking justice. He does so with gentleness and respect. Jesus did a similar thing when he had to stand before the chief priests, the scribes, and the allegations they levelled against him, even when witnesses could not agree from one story to another. The allegations didn't stack up. But Jesus stood there silently. He could have called down a legion of angels. He could have wiped out all of those who made false allegations and accused him, but he didn't. He stood there with grace, with gentleness and respect, and he had acknowledged that he is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to save his people, and yet they rejected him. When we give a defense for the hope that's within us, we are to speak with gentleness and respect. We're not to get frustrated when people don't understand the truth. We're not to get angry with people who refuse to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to get worked up and agitated with people who don't understand, who don't seem to get the gospel message. Why don't they listen? Why can't they understand the truth of the gospel? It's because people have hard hearts. It's not about the truth. It's about their unwillingness to believe in the truth. We're not there to win an argument. We're not there to convince people. We're not there to beat people down. We're not there to condemn people. We are there to share the gospel, but we are to do so with gentleness and respect. And then the fifth step that Paul illustrates for us is having a good conscience. Have a look at chapter 24 and verse 16. When Paul is standing before Felix in his first trial, he is speaking about the fact that he confesses that he worships the God of our fathers. And he says in verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Paul had a clear conscience. Paul did not engage in underhand tactics. He did not try to lie or deceive people. He did not fabricate stories or events in his life. He did not exaggerate to sound so big and important. He did not claim anything that was not true, but Paul spoke the truth of the gospel, however unpleasant people may have found it. And he had a clear conscience, first of all towards God, and then towards men. And we too need to have a clear conscience. We need to be able to lay down at night, put our head on the pillow, knowing that we have done no wrong, that we have not been self-centered, we have not spoken in anger with someone about the gospel, but we have a clear conscience before our God and before men, knowing that we hold on to the truth and that we will speak that truth with gentleness and respect. So how can we take this narrative of Paul in Caesarea and apply this into our own lives? Well, we could look at the five steps, but how do we focus on being a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? And I've got some practical things that we may consider. The first one, aim to exalt Jesus Christ and not yourself. You see, Paul did not defend himself, but defended the gospel. Paul's aim was to tell others about Jesus Christ, to open the eyes of the people to the truth of the gospel, and he spoke of Jesus and the resurrection and not about himself. Paul was not interested in building up a ministry for himself. He wasn't to have this name as being a super apostle where people would follow Paul. No, he aimed to exalt Jesus Christ and not himself. Secondly, focus on the resurrection and a call to repentance. Paul always focused on the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is alive, that he was dead, buried, but God raised him from death. And through the resurrection, Jesus was speaking to both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that's why he is the light to the nations. And we too should focus on the resurrection. Don't get bogged down in theological arguments or clever thinking. Don't get bogged down into speculation. Don't get bogged down into creation evolution debates. Focus on the resurrection. Speak about the truth that Jesus conquered death, that he rose again, and that he resides in heaven, reigning with God the Father. And Paul uses that to then call people to repentance. And he does so with conviction. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered sin and conquered death. So focus on the resurrection. Thirdly, share that your help comes from God alone. Paul did this quite clearly in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, when he is speaking to the king and the queen and King Agrippa. He says, "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great." Paul declared that his strength comes from God and God alone. We can often feel weak. We can often feel embarrassed before others or our work colleagues. We often feel that we're inadequate to explain the gospel. But we need to realize that our help comes from God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Share the fact that your strength, your help comes from God alone, and he is the one who enables you to be strong in your Christian faith. Fourthly, speak the truth. We find that when Paul is speaking to the king and queen in Acts chapter 26, verse 25, when he replies to Festus saying that, "Paul, you're out of your mind." But Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words." Paul affirmed the truth of the gospel. And he spoke with true and rational words. There was logic to the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Speak the truth with gentleness and respect, but do speak the truth. And lastly, pray for lost souls. Paul, when he's speaking to the king, actually speaks about how the gospel should be heard by all people. And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for the chains." Paul wanted others to know of Jesus Christ, not just royalty and people in authority and governors. He wanted everyone to hear the gospel and to respond. And our desire is that we should pray for lost souls. Do you pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Do you pray for your family members? Do you pray for your friends? Do you pray for your work colleagues? Do you pray for your neighbours? Do you pray for those who live in this village who are yet without Christ? That you have a longing and a desire, like Paul does, that they would hear the gospel and that they truly would trust in Christ. If we do these things, then we can focus on Jesus Christ and be a faithful witness. Aim to exalt Jesus Christ, not yourself. Focus on the resurrection. Share that your help comes from God alone. Speak the truth. And then pray for lost souls. Amen.